One of the things that is going on today is all three of our readings talk about justice. At the end of the Torah portion, we got the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's lex talionis is what it's called, the law of the claw. And I think called that to make it sound really scary and barbaric. Who would ever want to do anything like that? All it really is the idea that justice should be proportional. Typically, when somebody gets injured and gets angry, he wants way more retribution than what was actually done to him. Because in addition to whatever physical stuff happened to him, he's got his pride that's been injured and all that kind of stuff. So what the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth business is make sure that the recompense for an injury is proportional to the injury that was done. Within Jewish society, they don't actually blind people or take teeth out or anything like that. I believe the Muslims do, but that's not the intent. And then we have in Ezekiel 44 that the priests are supposed to be the judges. They're supposed to administer the law. And one of the things that they're supposed to do is they're supposed to teach Israel the law. So the idea that ignorance of the law is no excuse, that has come down to us through common law, starts there. The idea is that the priests are supposed to teach God's law, and people are supposed to know it and supposed to abide by it. And then we've got Peter in prison. And what this indicates is a police state. Rome has become a police state by that time. Rome was founded 8th century before Christ. We are now 700 and some odd years into Rome, and they've become corrupt. What started out as a republic with a senate that was elected and all that kind of stuff has devolved into an empire system, and we've got Vespasian, we've got Nero, and we've got Caligula. So Rome has become a police state, and Herod, who is a vassal of Rome, is the same thing. And you'll notice, by the way, that when they lose Peter, the guards get killed. So it's pretty grim. So what I want to do is talk to you about justice. The first thing is it's important, and God cares about justice. One of the things that God gave us was, according to the rabbinic count, 613 commandments. Some of them positive, some of them negative. Some of them have just to do with ceremonial stuff and the priests, and we can't do that right now. But there's a whole lot of them that deal with how do you live together as a community. And God figured that 613 was plenty. It's all he really needed. Now, if you go to any state or federal capital and you look at the rows of all their laws, we've got more than 613, folks. Some of them are benign. So, for example, traffic laws. You're supposed to stop at a stop sign, and that's all benign. There's no problem with that. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that's crept in there that is not benign. One of the things that God says, for example, in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, but his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters witnesses. No one enters suit, that's a lawsuit, no one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. So the idea is the legal system has become corrupt. Does that sound familiar? And interestingly, at the end of that passage in 59:14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And what that's saying is, people who don't go along with the corrupt society and the corrupt legal system become a prey for the legal system itself. This, by the way, is preparatory to Israel going into exile for that kind of stuff. So God is really serious about this. And what we've got is two problems, and it's endemic to Israel at the time of the prophets, it's endemic to us today. Problem number one is we have passed a whole bunch of laws that are not righteous. I don't have any problem with them telling you to don't go over 80 miles an hour on the interstate. I don't have any problem with them telling you to stop at a stop sign. That's all okay. But there's a whole bunch of other stuff that's not okay that's been passed. So the laws have become unrighteous. And then the second thing that has happened is those who are entrusted with handling the legal system have also become unrighteous. Now, notice that he was talking about the priests, who are the judges, by the way. And he said that you don't give them any land. They don't have an inheritance. I am their inheritance. What that is designed to prevent the priests from using their position. You're not allowed to deal in real estate. You're not allowed to do a whole bunch of stuff as a priest. And the idea there is, all right, you're the judges. You have got to be righteous. You've got to stand apart. And these economic restrictions on the judges is all by way of a structural thing that is supposed to delay human corruption. And notice I said delay, because eventually humans become corrupt. Well, look at what we've got. We were set up with all sorts of checks and balances within our government to keep it righteous. If you had three branches of government, executive, judiciary, and legislative, which, by the way, mirrors Torah, the idea is those three branches would compete with each other, and they would be jealous of each other. So they would say to the judge, you stay out of there, that's a legislative thing. Or they would say to the executive, you can't do that because I'm a judge and say you can't. And by the way, the Congress isn't going to give you any money. So the idea was that the government was to be adversary among the three branches. The idea there was that it was supposed to delay human corruption. The other thing that was interesting in there is we have a jury system. For those of you who are not into patriot mythology, the jury comes from English law, common law. And a jury is allowed to judge both the law and the circumstances, the case. And by the way, judges now will not tell a jury that. What the judge will say is, my interpretation of the law stands, you don't get to do that. All you really get to do is decide the facts. That is a judicial add-on. It is not correct. And the idea was, if the Congress passes a corrupt law, a jury could refuse to enforce that law, even if a person clearly violated it. And we have history of that in the United States. So, for example, the Congress passed what was called the Fugitive Slave Law before the Civil War. And the idea was, if a slave ran away, you had a duty to get him back to his master. Remember the Underground Railroad that was moving slaves north? Well, people that operated that were prosecuted for violating the Fugitive Slave Law. They were doing it. They were guilty, quote unquote. Juries would routinely refuse to convict them because they saw the law as conflicting with Torah. Because Torah says you will not return a slave that flees to his master. That's in Torah. The Bible. People then were biblically literate, so they looked at this law and they said, this conflicts with the Word of God. Yeah, they did it, but we're not going to convict them, and so the jury wouldn't convict. Entirely within the rights of the jury. It's what they're designed to do. So what's our problem today? Well, our problem today is we have lost fundamental biblical literacy among the population. You all are too young to remember this, but I remember 50 or 60 years ago when there was a big move to get the Ten Commandments out of the public square. What it was designed to do is decouple scripture from civil law, from society. And so now what you have is jurors who are not educated in God's law. And so what they'll do is they'll, well, gee, the law says X, Y, or Z, so, okay, I'll do what the law says. So what's happened is the jury system has become corrupt, not because the individuals are corrupt, although they may be, but because our society has lost its moorings in biblical law, which, by the way, all of our laws in the Constitution were ultimately based on. English common law was ultimately based on Bible law. So when you decouple the population from the Bible, you now get juries who don't have a moral sense other than what they see on Twitter. So you'll get a jury that will do anything a prosecutor wants to do. And the jury no longer serves as a check on the government like it was designed to do. That was the whole purpose of the jury system, is it was to serve as a check upon the government. And by the way, although prosecutors and judges routinely don't tell the jury that, we've had numerous Supreme Court cases that go up there where the jury has overturned the Supreme Court. Yeah, they're the ultimate. They can do that. What I'm talking about here is not out in the bushes weird. There are Supreme Court decisions from our history that ratify that. One of the things that the law in Torah is designed to do is provide equal protection, which is to say, everybody gets the same standards applied to them. And there's a specific passage in Exodus 23. It says, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil, which is to say, you won't follow the mob. You won't do what's popular. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many. Now, how many times have we had mobs outside of courthouses and the jurors inside the courthouse are saying, if we don't go the way the mob wants us to go, we're probably not going to make it home. That's what happened with the cops who were in the George Floyd. There were mobs outside of the courtroom, and the jury knew that the mobs were outside, and oh, by the way, somebody leaked their names and addresses. So the jurors were afraid for their lives, legitimately so. But the point is, you shall not bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to the poor man in his lawsuit. And what that says is, somebody comes and he's poor and you got this rich guy here and this poor guy here. The rich guy's right, the poor guy's wrong, but he can afford it. We'll go ahead and fine for the poor guy because the rich guy won't notice it's missing. It says you won't do that. It also says, you shall not pervert the justice due to the poor in his lawsuit. So you won't look at the rich man and say, hey, he's a fine, upstanding, rich citizen. And yeah, he may be wrong here, but this poor, worthless guy, I'm not going to. So you won't favor the poor and you won't favor the rich. You'll simply do what's right. This is an Exodus. This is God's word. I'm not making anything up here. The other thing is, you shall not oppress the weak. And of course, the weak in Bible speak are the sojourner, the orphan, and the widow. They're poster children, if you will, for people who are helpless. A sojourner doesn't have a clan or a tribe around him. He's just all alone. So he is easy to take advantage of because he's got nobody to turn to. Same thing with a widow. She's lost her husband. And people taking advantage of widows is notorious throughout every society, ours included. And then the fatherless is the same thing, the orphan, because again, he doesn't have the support of a father and a family. So they are, if you will, placeholders for anybody that's not well connected. So what God is saying here is, I care very much about justice. And I want you to do what is just. Now, I've used this example before, but I'll remind you. Anybody remember the old movie Men in Black? There was a guy in there called Edgar. And what happened was an alien killed him and skinned him, and the alien put on the Edgar suit. And Edgar was walking around through the movie like this. And everybody thought, that's Edgar. But it wasn't. It was the alien. And I use that as a metaphor for what's happened to many of our institutions. We have Edgar institutions, which is to say they've been taken over and no longer do what they were designed to do. And our justice system has become that way. So what does that mean to you? Well, the first thing is you don't owe them any particular respect. Because one of the things that's going to happen, and you see it all the time, when somebody is doing a political prosecution, the people who are supporting that will say, nobody's above the law. Well, they only say that in selective cases. And by the way, that happens both sides. I'm not throwing rocks at anybody. It's entirely human. But the fact is, with our system right now, there are people who are above the law. So the fact that some court or some legislative body says something doesn't mean that you have to respect it. For example, Colorado has become the abortion capital of the United States. You owe no respect to that. Now, having said that, you do owe yourself some caution. Because in a police state, which is what we're dealing with here, you need to make sure that you are wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So you've got to navigate through this stuff. I'm not suggesting in any way that you go do anything weird to an abortion clinic or any of that kind of stuff for practical reasons. Unless God has called you to be a Phineas and then you're above my pay grade. But my point is, there's a difference between cautious going through and avoiding this stuff and respect for it. And just like in the Underground Railroad, you had people who were openly defying the law in order to do what was right. For example, Tom, who stands in front of the abortion clinic. What they've done is they have narrowed the place where it's acceptable for you to stand. Trying, of course, to make it so that three of you have to stand on a postage stamp. I think Tom has gotten to the point where he stands on a manhole cover, figuring that's a public place. But the point is, he is defying the society. And in lots and lots of places, what will happen is the magistrate will arrest you and do all sorts of nasty stuff to you. So what he's doing is a matter of conscience, and it's a disrespect of the law. Not a disobedience, a disrespect of the law. He does not respect the law that says that infanticide is illegal in Colorado. He has no respect for that. And he's showing his lack of respect by his praying outside of the abortion clinics and so forth. But as I say, he's also very carefully standing on the place where he won't get arrested. Because he doesn't particularly want to be arrested, and rightly so. That's what I'm calling wise as serpent, innocent as doves. You have no duty to respect an unjust law, but as you disrespect, pay attention to what you're doing so that you can continue to disrespect it and don't get thrown in jail or shot or whatever. Again, unless God is calling you to do that, and that's above my pay grade. Now, what else do you do? Our problem is that the society has become disconnected from God. That's the reason all of this is happening. That's the reason juries are enforcing unrighteous laws, is because they don't know what's righteous. And if you don't know what's righteous, then you can be convinced by any sort of a glib argument. The idea is that whatever's trending on Twitter right now, you know, hey, sounds good to me, because they're very glib and they're very good with words. So for example, there is gender-affirming care. Gender-affirming care on the surface sounds, wow, little boy, get him a truck. Little girl, get her a Barbie doll. That's gender-affirming care, right? No, that's not what they mean. But they talk about it in a way that, oh yeah, that's reasonable. And if you don't know, A, what the verbal jujitsu is, and B, you don't know what the Word of God says about these things, oh yeah, that sounds good. And you go along with it. And the problem is, these people do not know the Word of God. So going back to our lex talionis, the law of the talon, Everybody knows an eye for an eye, but what everybody has been taught is that this is scary and barbarous, and you don't want the church getting charged because they'll cut your hand off and pull your teeth. Really scary. That isn't what it means at all. But they don't know that. So the other thing that you can do is pray. And what we need to do is get revival here. We need to get the churches energized, and we need to get the churches active here and start opposing this stuff. Because except God build the house, they who build it labor in vain. So two things. You don't have to respect them. You need to be careful about how you behave and act with wisdom. And I'm not going to tell you in any particular situation what is wise. That's between you and God. And then third, pray for revival. Pray that God would forgive us, because we've done this ourselves. We're the ones as a church who allowed the Ten Commandments to be taken out of the public square. We're the ones who have allowed all of this. We're the ones who say, oh, well, you got to respect the law, when many of the laws have become unrespectable. You've got to say that.